Good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome to our service this morning. To begin with, I'd like to read a few words that are very dear to my heart. The words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wonderful words and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Just the opposite of what you might expect. Blessed are the meek. No, you should stand up for yourself and exert your authority. Seems to be the modern way of doing things. And yet Jesus is saying just the opposite. Perhaps we need to take note of those words from Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, our loving and heavenly Father, we thank you that we're meeting together this morning to praise you and to worship you, to come before you, acknowledging all the great things that you've done for us. Lord, the weather this week has been much, much better. And we rejoice that your promises are true, that season will follow season. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all your goodness to us. And Lord, we ask now that you will be with us during our service together. Give us a greater understanding of your love for us and what that means to each one of us. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we rejoice before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to begin with singing a hymn together. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure, we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. Humbled for a season, to receive a name from the lips of sinners, unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Bore it up triumphant with its human light, through all ranks of creatures to the central heights, to the throne of Godhead, to the Father's breast, filled it with the glory of that perfect rest. your hearts enthrone him. Let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's power. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him King of glory now. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word.
Now we come to our scripture reading, which this morning is brought to us by Peter and Marika. And it is Solomon's prayer of dedication.
Solomon said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servants and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you. And when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel.
Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that you will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as you do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against the enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards this city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity, where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place.
Now, our next hymn, another favourite of mine, a wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd.
Own name's sake. furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy, O my life, shall surely fall.
And again, that psalm says so much to us, doesn't it? About God's caring for us, looking after us, shepherding us, helping us along the way. Let's join together in prayer. And we bring all those people before God now who are on our prayer list. Lord, all those who need our prayers. So, Lord, we bring these folk before you, knowing that you are the wonderful physician that can heal, that you can cope in any situation, whatever it is. So, Lord, we pray for them, that miracles will happen. We praise you for the answer to prayer that we heard last week, that Rachel is cured from her cancer. Lord, we praise you. We don't understand how it happened, but Lord, we know that it did. We praise you and we thank you. And Lord, there have been so many other answers to prayer too. Lord, we rejoice before you. Lord, we pray for your church here at Leyndon. Lord, that you will bless all the members of it and all their friends. And Lord, we pray too for the wider church and our friends in other countries who worship the same God. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We think of that church in India that we're connected with. Lord, we pray for Samuel as he ministers there. And Lord, we pray that you will bless him and encourage him and support him and help him in every way. And we pray for Mary at this time. Lord, we know that she has tried to get back to England on 3 occasions now. She's had flights cancelled. So Lord, we pray for her that you will support her and encourage her. And Lord, bring her back to us safely, we pray. Lord, we pray for our government at this time, making big, big decisions in the light of COVID. Lord, we pray that you will give them the guidance that they need, that they will get the decisions right for the good of everybody here. Lord, we pray that you will give them the wisdom that they need. You will give them the guidance that they need. And Lord, we pray for our own church again as we make decisions about reopening and coming back to meet together in the church building. Lord, help us to get it right too. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the time that we've been able to have over Zoom meetings and over the internet. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless as we meet together in June. Lord, give the leaders of our church the guidance that they need. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, we rejoice before you now for the many blessings that you've showered upon us. Lord, we thank you. And we rejoice in your name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another song together. Bind us together, Lord, helping to join the church together, to bring folks together in love and fellowship. Bind us together, Lord.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, oh, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King. There is only one body, that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, oh, bind us together with love. Made for the glory of God, purchased by his precious Son, born with a right to be clean, for Jesus the victory has won. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, oh, bind us together with love. You are the family of God, you are the promise divine, you are God's chosen desire, you are the glorious new wine. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, oh, bind us together with love.
And now we're going to sing another song that Renee has chosen to go with her sermon. Stand up and bless the Lord.
Salvation ours,
then by his love in Christ proclaim, with all our ransomed powers. Stand up and bless the Lord, the Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless his glorious name, henceforth forever.
Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to look at the book of 2 Chronicles. The writer, we usually just refer to him as the chronicler, seems to have been a priest or a scribe. And clearly he was a very well-read man. He was aware of the extent of the material that covered the period he was setting out to cover. So now and again, he directs his readers to the other scrolls, which they too can consult for further information. He talks about the the records of Nathan the prophet, of other prophets and visionaries, the books of Kings and court records. This means that the chronicler can concentrate on his main theme, what had happened in and around Jerusalem. He starts with the building of the temple in the early years of Solomon's reign and ends with its destruction nearly 400 years later in 587 BC. Though the final verse of the book says how after 70 years of exile, there's an announcement of the building of a new temple. And this, of course, leads us on to the stories in Ezra and Nehemiah. So what was the purpose of the temple? We tend to refer to it as Solomon's temple, but it wasn't about Solomon. It wasn't to emphasize his power or wealth. The palace which he went on to build did that job. It wasn't even a place like today's great churches and cathedrals, where the primary purpose seems to be big set piece services of celebration and praise. In Solomon's prayer of dedication, which we've already heard, we find that it was, above all else, a place where God met with his people to hear their prayers and accept their repentance. God himself didn't need the temple. Verse 18 says, even the highest heavens can't contain you. But his people certainly did. They were constantly finding themselves in difficulties, often of their own making, and needing to turn back to God as a nation. The temple was the place where they could come to offer their sacrifices and become put right with God. It was a constant reminder of God's demands and also of his way of bringing them back to himself. Of course, the chronicler could never have realized that in time to come, even though the temple itself and subsequent temples had been destroyed, the Lord himself would become his own temple in Jesus and in his own body provide that way back. But going back to Chronicles, in the period covered by that book, the Israelites' troubles sometimes came thick and fast. And even as the temple was being built, the foundations were also being laid for one of the major disasters in their history. Solomon, as we know, was immensely rich and powerful. And during his reign, the kingdom expanded as it never had done before, nor since. He built extensively the temple, his palace, repairs to Jerusalem, fortified cities, store cities, even chariot cities for his 14,000 chariots and 12,000 expensive imported horses. He had numerous wives and concubines to maintain and the expenses of a big diplomatic corps. Where was all the money to come from? Taxes, of course, and the use of forced labour, slave labour from non-Israelites and a system of conscription for his own people. 1 month's work for the king, cutting cedars in Lebanon, then 2 months at home, and then back for another a further month work. And if you didn't have to do that, there were the quarries near Jerusalem where stones were cut and dressed. It all caused resentment, though it can't be denied that there were opportunities for ambitious young men to work their way up to being foremen and beyond. One such successful young man, the son of a widow from the tribe of Ephraim, was a certain Jeroboam, who had been noticed by the king and put in charge of the whole labour force from Manasseh in Ephraim. He was really going up in the world. Then one day, as he was walking out in the country, he met a well-known prophet, Ahijah, who was resplendent in a brand new cloak. To Jeroboam's amazement, he whipped it off and ripped it up into 12 pieces. These represent the 12 tribes of the kingdom, he said, and 10 of them are for you. For the sake of David, his father, I won't split the kingdom in Solomon's time, even though his people are going after other gods. But when the time comes for his son to reign, I will take 10 tribes and give them to you and build a dynasty for you if you keep to my ways. Now, how Solomon got to hear about this, we don't know. Some have speculated that Jeroboam tried to lead a rebellion immediately, but one way or another, Solomon heard and attempted to have Jeroboam killed. The young man fled to Egypt and nothing more was heard of him for years. Probably Solomon thought the problem's been solved. After a 40-year reign, Solomon died and his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. The Israelites wondered if this might be the opportunity for them to be relieved of some of his father's harshest measures. Whom could they find to speak on their behalf? Had they kept in touch with Jeroboam over all these years? They sent to Egypt for him, and when he returned, they all went to Jeroboam to say, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labour and we will serve you. Come back in 3 days for an answer," said Rehoboam. And then he went to consult with his counsellors, inherited for Solomon. Imagine them all filing in to stand before him, shoulders stooped from years of studying the scrolls of the law, beards and hair grown white in the pursuit of wisdom, full of experience, and with unexpected advice. They suggested that the king treat the people sympathetically to ensure their loyalty. "Be kind," they said. It has a modern ring about it. We heard it said a lot, especially in the first lockdown. You might also find it ironic in view of the way the people frequently responded to God's kindness. I wonder why we sometimes find it easier to recognise and accept kindness in people's individual acts rather than in God's overarching goodness to us. However, it seems that "be kind" was not what Rehoboam wanted to hear. We get the impression from the account in Chronicles that he was a rash and impetuous young man, but he was actually over 40. Certainly old enough to recognise and enact a sensible decision. However, he chose to listen to his contemporaries who'd grown up alongside him, and they had an entirely different suggestion to put to him. When the Israelites returned for Rehoboam's answer, they were shocked to find that he intended to make their conditions worse. "My father scourged you with whips," he said, "but I'll scourge you with scorpions. It was too much." "We're going home," they told him. "We want nothing more to do with David's descendants." So home they went. to be ruled by Jeroboam, who soon led them into following other gods, then set up alternatives to the temple in shrines at Dan and Bethel. Only the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were left to Rehoboam, just as Ahijah had prophesied decades earlier. Rehoboam tried to send an army against the rebels, but another prophet warned them not to march against their fellow Israelites, and so they too went home. That was the beginning of the split between the tribes, and they never came back together. Sometimes they fought each other, sometimes they cooperated when they were threatened by an external enemy. And eventually, after 200 years, the northern 10 tribes were conquered by the latest superpower, the Assyrians, and dispersed throughout their empire, never to return to their own land. That's why we talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin almost suffered the same fate at the hands of the Assyrians, but escaped by God's intervention when the good King Hezekiah turned to God for help as Jerusalem lay surrounded by enemies. As the poet Byron puts it, the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. You can find that story in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, as well as in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So from chapter 11 onwards, the chronicler tells what happens to the southern kingdom and only mentions the northern kingdom where their paths cross. To find the history of the northern kingdom, we need to look back at the books of Kings. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom's history went on as before. Time and again, the people forgot about God and turned aside to worship other gods. Time and again, this resulted in disaster, and they turned back to God to be forgiven and restored, only to fall away again. There are records of bad kings who led them astray, good kings who brought them back again. There are stories of a murderous queen, heroic priests, faithful prophets, plots and betrayals, wars and alliances, and through it all, God constantly speaking to his people and restoring them as they turn back to him. Eventually, however, after nearly 400 years, chapter 36, verse 15 onwards tells us that the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. By then, the new superpower was Babylon with their famous king Nebuchadnezzar, who attacked Jerusalem, broke down its walls, burnt the temple after first looting it, and took the majority of the remaining inhabitants into exile in Babylon. It looked as if it was the end for the people of God. They'd been brought out of slavery in Egypt, only to return to serving a foreign power in Babylon. Their land was laid waste. The holy city and temple had been destroyed. All the warnings of the prophets had come to fruition. Surely there could be no way back to the God whom they defied and neglected. And then, in the final verse of the book, the chronicler moves forward 70 years to the time when the Babylonians also had fallen to the latest superpower, in this case Persia. The Persian king Cyrus, guided by the Lord, had a new plan for Jerusalem, and this is what he said. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, i.e. in exile in Babylon, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem. You could say that in some ways our position today is like that of the Israelites. We've been in captivity, or at least in lockdown, and the land has, in many respects, been laid waste by COVID. Our politicians are talking about building back better. It's a catchy slogan, and it would be good if it were to be put into practice. But this building refers to finance, infrastructure, culture and equality. All the secular things with which politicians must concern themselves. Our prayer should be that the Lord himself will build back better. And in this case, the building will start with us, his own people. We may well find some indications of this building and what's involved when we go on to study the books of Ezra and Nehemiah with Helen later this month. Until then, like the chronicler, we end on a note of encouragement, of hope, and of expectation.
And another hymn that Rini has chosen. So thank you, Rini, for your sermon. Lord, we are looking forward to that blessing that you can shower upon us. And Rini has chosen to close the song for I'm Building a People of Power.
For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit, and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit, and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son.
Now we come to our closing prayers. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of meeting together. We thank you for blessing us during this service through the songs that we've sung, through the prayers that we've prayed, through the words that we've heard in the sermon. Lord, help us, we pray, to know you better. Lord, build us up as a church, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Now let's join together in the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen. And now, you're welcome to join us in Zoom at 11:15. Meet with the rest of us for a friendly chat and the social side of church, which we all miss so much at church, but we can have at least a part via Zoom. Join us, please, for Zoom in a few minutes.